what I did was, is I could not get out of my mind that I wanted to go through Hebrews and look at prayer, instances of prayer. And so I sat down, this was sometime last week, and I sat down and I went through, and I tell you, it's really been a blessing, skimming, not real fast, but skimming enough so that I can see what the words are to see if there's anything in there about prayer or instances of prayer or that type of thing. But just going through a whole book that way, just, you know, taking 5 minutes, maybe 6 minutes, 7 minutes for the book of Hebrews and just combing through that, I want to tell you, there is a richness to your soul to be able to do that. So I actually had a thought one day that I'm going to preach through the New Testament one book at a time. So you might as well bring dinner, dessert, and a sleeping bag. All right. So here we have the book of Hebrews. I want to read Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Reason, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I read that verse and I thought, what a timely verse after the discussion that we just had about our next door property that's coming up, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, knows our weaknesses. Do you feel weak? What areas of your life do you feel weak in? He knows your weaknesses. And the reason is because he had a human body like you have a human body, and he's exposed to those very same weaknesses. He was also exposed to the weaknesses that surrounded him, like people. You know, sometimes people help your weaknesses, right, to get weaker. And so he is a great high priest, verse 15, that can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things as we are, but he did not have a sin nature. We do, right? So therefore, we can draw near to him with confidence, and we know this is prayer because this is to the throne of grace so that we can find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What time of need? The time of the need of our weaknesses. So when you feel weak, he will answer, right? And give you grace right at the right moment. So here in the book of Hebrews, which, remember, is a word of exhortation. We call that what today? We have one word for that. We call it a sermon, right? A sermon is not a lecture. A sermon is not really typically just a teaching moment, okay? A sermon is a word. It is voice. It is something being taught, but it has with it the gift of exhortation. It's not just here is what it says and here's what it means, but let's what? Let's do what we're seeing here. Okay? Both of those things together make up a sermon. And so here we have this word of exhortation. We're not sure about who wrote it traditionally, and most people default to say who wrote it. Paul wrote it, okay, but I haven't investigated it thoroughly, but there, from what I've read, there's arguments pro and against that, you know, It sounds reasonable if you just look at it. We do know that this book is from the Lord. And it does supply a unique position in our New Testament. If we did not have the book of Hebrews, we would not know that we have a great high priest. It's the book of Hebrews that tells us that. And also expounds how this can be so. And so when we think about prayer or instances of prayer or quotations concerning prayer, well, how many do we find here in this book? Well, one thing I did not do is I did not chase down every Old Testament quotation in this book to find out if it was a prayer instant or not. This is a sermon, and there's a lot of Old Testament quotation in here. That ought to tell us something, right? A sermon, a word of exhortation, has a lot of scripture and scriptural explanation in it. But I did look at other things, and I came up with a total of 8 instances. And one of these is questionable, so I'll point that out here as I go through. The first instance that I find is what we just read. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. So let's just read it again, looking at that aspect of praying. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is this person? Jesus. Right, that's his human name, right? Okay, we're talking about the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near, that's an important word, draw near, with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what, brethren? One of the things that really afflict us is that when we really feel weak, we're kind of hesitant to go to God about it. That when people feel distressed, that's a weakness, right? When people feel anxious, they feel like, well, I can't go to God about it because I'm anxious, or I'm fretting, or I have a weakness in this area, or I've asked God to forgive me over and over and over and over, and you know, I'm going to come again, and you know, he's not going to forgive me this time. No, we have a great high priest. And remember, he's interceding for you, right? And he knows your frame. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your propensities, right? He knows your sins, doesn't he? He knows your maturity. He knows when you're upset. He knows when you're not. And I always tell people that if you're afraid to go to God because you have an anxious or a distressed spirit or you're feeling some kind of weakness, I hate to tell you this, he already knows it. So you might as well go to him, right? Okay? Because you're not hiding anything from him by not drawing near. So when you have these types of things or problems or events in life, you don't stop coming to church. You don't stop coming to prayer meeting. You draw what? You draw near to him. Will he hear? Yes, the scripture says he will hear. Will he answer? We do know this, brethren. He will answer if you ask for the right thing. What preeminently should you be asking for? Well, first of all, because we're ashamed of our weaknesses, we need to receive mercy. Right? You're not going to God based on your good performances, right? Because you're surrounded with weaknesses. You need to know His mercy. And brethren, everything we get is by mercy. And then secondly, what you need is what? Grace. You need grace. Now, can you pray for the weakness to go away?
Yes.
Yes. But brethren, we ought not to make that our first request. The first request is to give mercy to us and grace to help in time of need. Now, if God decides to remove the distress or to remove the weakness or to remove the thing of need that you have, then rejoice. Because that's an answer, isn't it? But if He chooses to leave it there, then what you need is the grace to endure under that, right? And so you think about our brother lying in a bed in Virginia Beach. What does he need? He needs mercy. He needs grace, doesn't he? What does his wife need? Mercy. She needs grace to help in time of need. And remember, brethren, from 2 Corinthians, that need and the grace balance. It's not that you get more grace than what you need or less grace than what you need. You get the right level of what? Grace for the time of need. And because of that, you'll still, God will give you the grace, but you'll still feel your weakness. But as you go through the situation and you come out, you'll be like the Apostle Paul when he says, you know what? I endured all those things, but I just want you to know Christ delivered me from all those things. Okay, there's a deliverance in the midst of the endurance, just like the cross there with our Lord. So there's the first instance. He's encouraging the congregation who's hearing this word of exhortation to ask Jesus, the Son of God, to give mercy and grace to help in time of need. Asking Jesus to do this. Secondly, in chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the writer of Hebrews mentions our Lord's constant offering up of prayers and supplications. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So when you first read that, you're thinking immediately the Garden of Gethsemane. But remember, the writer says that this happened periodically in the days of his flesh. Right? So you do have that Garden of Gethsemane thing, but there were other times where there was supplication with tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And our Lord was constantly under the threat of death, wasn't he? Okay. And so I want us to note here, brethren, that it is not unusual for you to be so distressed and so broken that tears flow out of your eyes. Now, I'm just going to tell you something personal here. I don't like that. I don't like being brought to that place. Do you? But it would not be something unusual for the Lord to do that. Okay? And I say that just so that it kind of enters into your soul, because though Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered, and we are the sons of God. Right? And so as he as he walked this pathway, we'll walk the same pathway, and there will be times where your heart will be so painful that there will be tears even in the best of us. Right? So is it manly to weep?
Yes.
It can be. Right, men? And, you know, we just don't want to do that, but our Lord did that. So we have drawing near to the throne of grace. We have in his earthly humanity, he offered up sorrowful supplications. And I want us to note here that he offered up sorrowful supplications before his sorrowful sacrifice. He really was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He also knew joy. Our next one is in chapter 7 and in verse 25. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who, now here's our word again, draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus, our great high priest, how long will he live?
Forever.
And he is making intercession for them. Now please hear this, who are drawing near. It's interesting, drawing near is a description of born again people, right? Then in chapter 13, we can go all the way toward the last chapter of this book. And in verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. I think that's a prayer, right? Offering up a sacrifice of praise to who?
God.
To God, to him. Okay. Then we have the questionable one in verse 17 when it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable to you. Most interpreters and preachers preach that pastors in the day of that Bema judgment will give an account for their congregation. Okay, that's the way it's preached mostly. But there is another understanding that the ones that are keeping watch over your soul give an account to God in prayer. So they would be praying for you, right? And so they would be giving an account of your spiritual progress before the great shepherd. And what you want them to do, you want them to do this with what?
Joy
and not with grief. Because it would be unprofitable for who? You. And that's why I think, brethren, that this is talking about prayer. And it's not talking about the Bema judgment where I'm going to be judged for you. Okay? Because that would be unprofitable for me. Okay? I do think that this is talking about that praying for the families of the congregation, the individuals of the congregation, those times where we need to bring up your name before the Lord. And brethren, you do want them to bring up your name with joy. Right? And how do you make a happy pastor? Your sanctification makes me happy. Your growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord makes me happy. Your being conformed into his image, conformable to his death, that makes me happy, right? You know why? It makes the Lord happy. Okay. And then in verses 18 and 19, the writer says, pray for us, note the plural of that, pray for us, For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Okay, so pray for us. Everybody see that? Pray for us. And, you know, I just have a little question mark here in my notes. Does that mean they're in prison? Could be, right? Okay. In chapter 10, it talks about, excuse me, in chapter 13 and verse 2, it talks about, remember the prisoners. Okay. And so pray for us. And perhaps the writer of the Hebrews is urging this upon his home church, so that he would be restored to them the sooner. And note this, brethren, pray for us so that I will be restored, what? The sooner. Did you see that? So what if they don't pray?
They'll be in prison longer.
Right? That's just interesting to note that, see? The writer really believes that their prayers for him as a congregation would cause his restoration the sooner. And then in verse 20, he says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." We say amen to that. Okay, so this is the writer's prayer for this church. And I want you to note that he includes himself in that. Okay. And then lastly, verse 25, you have that prayerful benediction, "Grace be with you all." Which kind of makes you think, who may have wrote it? Paul may have wrote it. Okay. But he didn't start it out, "Grace to you." So, either one of those. What a refreshment, right? To know that we have a great high priest. And that ought to encourage us on Wednesday nights. It ought to encourage you on the Lord's Day as you're praying for the services. It ought to encourage you throughout the week to draw near with all confidence because of his work.